Always a privilege to come here and look forward to it every year. As soon as I get my topic, I start thinking, you know, I don't know if I can make it this year, and maybe I ought to not go this year. And then once I get some of that done, I think, you know, I need to go. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't get to come. It's just a wonderful occasion, and I don't know that some of you even know what we're talking about when we talk about how great it is. Because this is like home. You know, after 20 years, or it didn't even have to be that long. It's just the way you treat us and how much you appreciate us. You know, a lot of times at home, we don't feel that way sometimes, and we get to feeling bad, but we can come here, and you people love us, and you come and sit, listen, and you're so grateful for the lessons and thankful to us all, and it just means so much to us. And then you get to come and be with Jack and so many of the others, and get to see guys I only get to see once a year, and it's just the greatest. It's like I ought to be paying. No, don't bring that up. But we're enjoying it so much, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be with you again this year. I always appreciate the Tullers and the great work they do. And Shirley says she don't know how much longer she's going to make it, and I'm supposed to do her funeral, and I'm ready, but she's not. So we'll wait a little while longer. You know, I'm going to back out of this before it comes, because I'm not going to be able to do it. There's no way I'll be able to do that. So you be looking for a backup. Appreciate the hospitality, Essex. I'm upstairs in my room again. I'm not down in the basement anymore. There's an 8-foot snake down there now. So I'm thankful to them, because I just feel like home every time I'm there, and appreciate the opportunity to be here and the great lessons that are being given this week. Great topics. Each generation is defined by memorable events, triumphs, tragedies, travesties. Though each generation has left its mark, only one generation will experience the ultimate event. Only one will have the distinction of being the final generation. That generation is here. So begins a program of a televangelist called The Final Generation, which well represents the popular belief, my friends, that today we are living in the end times. You know, there have probably been people in every generation since Christ died who believe that their generation was the generation when Christ is going to come again. In fact, in our own modern days, we've had people who have tried to set dates and tried to let people know that Jesus Christ is coming, and He's coming soon. In fact, in defiance of the Lord's warnings against date setting, we've been brought up already in the lectureship, but William Miller, who was founder of the sect which later became the Seventh-day Adventists, set the date for March 21st, 1843. And the record says that people gave up all the possessions that they had on this earth, and they decked themselves in white robes and climbed up to the top of trees and on top of their housetops and up on mountains and waited from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. And our Lord did not come. Well, when confronted with this, he said, well, I made a mistake, and he changed it to October 22nd, 1844. But I've always wondered, because the record's not as clear on that, how many people gave up what little they had then, because remember, they gave it all up before, about a year before, and how many would do the same thing. But I imagine there were some who would believe these false teachers in saying that the Lord was coming on a certain date. Of course, Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon cult, announced the coming of the Lord was nigh in 1835. In fact, he said, about 56 years ought to wind up the scene. Of course, he was shot to death trying to break out of a Carthage, Missouri jail in 1844, so he did not get to see that his prophecy failed. And then, of course, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles T. Russell, he first said the Lord was going to return in 1874. And when confronted with that, he said, well, the Lord did return, but he was only able to be seen by those who were ready to see him. Confronted with Revelation 1 and verse 9, which says, when he comes, every eye shall see him. He became as quiet as the proverbial tomb. Then he changed his mind and said 1914. Remember what was going on in 1914? World War I. And people started yelling, Armageddon, Armageddon. And they thought he was probably right. The Lord would come on that day. But again, people waited to the morning, to the evening, to the night. And still our Lord did not come. His successor, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, published a book entitled Millions Now Living Will Never Die. He believed that Jesus would come before they would die. And he set the date at 1925. What's interesting is he bought a large mansion. And this mansion was to be for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they came back to this earth. And he just thought that he would live in that mansion until they showed up. Well, he died in 1942, and his book remains an embarrassment to the Jehovah's Witnesses. His successor, Nathan Knorr, said September 5th, 1975, for when the Lord would come. And of course, the Lord did not come. After five failed prophecies, you know what Jehovah's Witnesses say now? They say, we are living in the time of the end. But they're not going to tell you which year now. Though I imagine some of them have a guess. Then, of course, there's Hal Lindsey, who has done much to popularize and profit, by the way, from dispensational premillennialism. In his best-selling book in 1976 entitled The Late Great Planet Earth, he confidently declared that the generation that would see the so-called rebirth of Israel would be the end-time generation. Of course, that happened in 1948. And even Lindsey himself viewed a generation as being 40 years, so 1988. In fact, there was a book or tract put out, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Would Return, in 1988. I don't know how the man has the audacity to show his face on TV any longer. The Bible says when someone comes forward and says, here's a prophecy, if it doesn't come about, that person's not from God. Everybody ought to know Hal Lindsey is not from God. He's a false teacher. And yet he still has the audacity to present himself on TV as a religious person, giving out certain prophecies and things like this. As the 1980s approached, though, he stretched his 40-year generation idea. He stretched it to 100 years. 100 years being a generation. So he's trying to cover his bases. But it's interesting in his book in 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon, he made this statement. All these signs and many more which are just as visible point to the fact that this generation is one that will see the end of the present world and the return of Jesus Christ. We are that generation, my friends, he's talking about. Now we have the immensely popular Left Behind series. Over 30 million copies sold as of 2 years ago. I haven't heard any updates on that. All leading people to believe the idea that there are actual biblical prophecies out there that prove we are living in the last days, the end times, that Jesus is going to come soon. Its authors Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins said in the book, Are We Living in the End Times? They made this quote, We 21st century Christians have more reasons than any generation before us to believe that Christ will return and take us to His Father's house. A man knocked on my door the other day, not too long ago, and when I answered the door, he immediately began reading from his Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I mean, I just opened up the door, and there he was. He opened up his Bible. And as soon as I find the right chapter, and he began reading. He pointed his Bible up in my face and said, This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. My friend, this tells us Jesus is coming today. I simply tucked the Bible out of his hands and continued reading. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. He tucked the Bible out of my hands and said, Thank you, sir, and walked out of the way. Maybe that's a good answer to that. My lesson today is, what are the last days? What and when are the last days. And I've approached this in a way that I believe will be beneficial to all of us, because no matter who you talk to today, unless they're faithful Bible students, when you bring up the last days, the first thing they're going to start talking about is the final days of the last days. They're going to be talking about the end of time, because the majority of people today believe anytime you talk about the last days, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about the end of time. Here's a good representation of that. It came off a cover of a video. It said this: "The signs are coming to pass before our very eyes, and the day is drawing near when a bloody holocaust such as this world has never known will occur. The stage is now set. Events are now unfolding which will soon lead to the great and horrible battle at the end of the world. Are you ready for Armageddon?" That is what many, if not most, in the denominational world believe, because that's what they're being taught today concerning the last days. These people believe that whenever we talk about the last days, we're talking about the generation that's going to see the Lord's return. And so people, maybe today or maybe in the future, who will be listening to these videos and tapes, or maybe over the internet, may be a little bit surprised if they'll just listen to the lesson on what the Bible is dealing with when it talks about the last days and how it doesn't mean what they're talking about. So I hope that people will listen to the whole lesson today. I know that there are others who suggest if it's not talking about the last days, talking about the end of the world, meaning always the end of the world, then there are people who say, well, the last days in the Bible are talking about the last days of the Jewish dispensation, the Mosaical period. In fact, J.E. Wright, spelled with a W, makes the comment on the last days mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, and I quote, "What they were hearing and seeing was a transition into the powerful regime of the Holy Spirit." In verse 17, the author of Acts speaks of the last days, referring to the end of the Jewish age. The law of Moses had lived out its days of usefulness as the great schoolmaster that should bring them to Christ. It is now about to succumb to death. As Jesus died on the cross, so also was the law nailed to the cross, pages 12 and 13. Now, Mr. Wright teaches the truth concerning the end of the law of Moses. But my friends, I believe he misses the mark on the idea that the last days referred to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 is talking about the end of the Jewish age, when what I believe he's talking about is the beginning of the Christian age, the last days. He's not talking about the last days of the Jewish age. So I believe he missed the mark on that, but though there are some who believe anytime you talk about the last days, you talk about the end of the world. Well, Mr. Wright believes that anytime you talk, or at least in Acts 2:17, when they talk about the last days, they're talking about the last of the Jewish dispensation. Well, my friends, both of them are wrong, because I am convinced that the last days that are referred to in the Scripture is not the final days of the end of time, but the final age, the final dispensation of God's dealing with man on the earth. I believe a line needs to be clearly drawn, that by saying today, we are living in the last days, and that's the statement I am making. Today, we are living in the last days. It does not mean that we know that our generation is going to be the generation that Jesus is going to come and the end of the world is going to take place. That's not what we're talking about. In the Bible, the last days does not mean the few days before the end of all times. The last days the Bible refers to is talking about the last age or the last dispensation of man. Of course, Bible students understand when we talk about the age or dispensation of man, we talk about the time God dealt with man in the patriarchal age. We talk about the time God deals with man during the Mosaical age or Jewish dispensation. And then we talk about the Christian age, the Christian dispensation. The patriarchal age is normally thought to have lasted about 2,500 years, continuing from Adam to Moses. Actually, of course, we understand that 2,500 years is up to the beginning of the Mosaic age. The patriarchal age did not conclude at the giving of the law of Moses. It may have concluded to those who would become Jews who were to follow the law of Moses, but you know, sometimes we need to be careful about that in Bible class teachers. You know, we'll draw our line up there, our line showing the different ages of men, and we'll stop that one line of patriarchal time. We'll draw a line through it, showing that it stopped, and then starts the Mosaical Age or Jewish dispensation, and then up to the cross, then we draw that line at the cross and show then we have the Christian age. We need to be careful about drawing that line so far down, thinking that we're stopping patriarchal age, because we're not. And I know that for a number of reasons. Number one, because the promise that was given to Abraham was given during the patriarchal age. So don't draw that line so far down you're wanting to cut off the promise, because you can't do it. The best way to draw that line from now on, and just a suggestion to our Bible class teachers, don't draw the line stopping the line from patriarchal, just draw it coming down and then running parallel with it. You know, the law of patriarchy continued on, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and we can prove that with the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a people that, according to the book of Jonah, Jonah was commissioned to go and to preach to them 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. They were to repent or die. Well, what were they to repent of? They were to repent of sin. Well, what's sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is transgression of the law. Here were Gentiles living under what? The Jewish age? No. They were not amenable to the Mosaic law. It was not given to them, but they were still under law because they were in sin and transgression of the law. What law were they under? The only other law God had given was what we call the patriarchal law. And we call it that because it was a period of father rule. Father was a representative for the family in religious matters, and thus the father idea, patriarchal, and we have named it patriarchal age. And so we know that they were amenable to a law, but it wasn't to the Mosaic law. It was to the law God had given before. And under this law, God's laws were very simple. And even under this law, He always demanded obedience. And it was animal blood that God required. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. So let's be careful about how we teach that and not leave the idea that patriarchal law stopped after 2,500 years, because it didn't. It went at least to the cross, and maybe beyond, but it did not stop with the giving of the law. So draw that line down and then let it go parallel with the patriarchal law, because those people were still, the Gentiles were still under law to God. The second age of man's history is known as the Jewish or Mosaic dispensation. With this system, there was a change as far as God's dealings with man, as of once it was the father of the house, the patriarchal of the house. He took care of religious things for the family, represented the family to God. That changed from a family idea, a family system, to a national one. God had placed His law in writing. The law was intended only for a short time. It was going to be done away. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Neither could animal sacrifices blot out their sins, according to Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. The law made nothing perfect, Hebrews 7 and verse 19. It remained for a better covenant to be given to do that, to make things perfect, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And finally, as we mentioned a moment ago, the law was the tutor. It was the schoolmaster to bring the Jews to the Christ, Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Jesus was born under the law, the only one who kept that law perfectly. And yet He honored it perfectly. And then, according to Colossians 2 and verse 14, He took it out of the way. He blotted it out. He nailed it to the cross. Isn't it interesting, my friends, that in the Church of Christ today, we are among some of the only ones in the whole religious world who teach the truth concerning the doing away, the blotting out, the nailing to the cross of the old law. Why would anybody want to go back to a law that's been done away? The law's been done away, therefore the system has been done away. And why would anybody want to go back to the blood of bulls and goats? Why would anybody want to go back to a man being a high priest when the Bible says Jesus is our high priest today? But if you go back to that old law, He's not your high priest. He's from the wrong tribe. You want to go back to that law, then you'll have to let man be your priest. And man cannot do that today. You want to teach somebody the truth on the old law being done away and we're under the new law? Just remember Colossians 2:14 and Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 if you need it. That's a good tool. And you know the majority of people out there don't know that. So we need to be there to help them. He nailed it to the cross. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus did that. And then, of course, the third great period is our current age, the Christian age, which the Bible refers to, my friends, as the last days. Jesus Christ is now in authority. Matthew 28:18-20. God said when He came up out of the waters of baptism, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hebrews 6:19-20 tells us He is our high priest. According to Hebrews 9:15, He is our mediator. It's His blood and only His blood that can wash away our sins. Hebrews 9:22. His is a better covenant which has been enacted upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6. This is the period of our age, my friends, that we live in today that the Bible refers to as the last days. Let's talk about that a little bit. The Bible mentions the last days 9 times. And I'd like to list them for you. Genesis 49:1. Jacob calls his sons together and he begins to tell them what's going to become of them in their days as their days end up. So he's talking about the end of their lives. And then in Nehemiah 8:18, he's dealing with the last days. They're talking about the last days of a feast that would last about a week. And then in Isaiah 2:2 deals with the prophecy concerning the establishment of the church in the last days. Micah 4:1 mentions the same prophecy that Isaiah was talking about the last days. And that's all that the Old Testament says about the last days. But then we turn to the New Testament and we find one of the very first passages dealing with this is Acts 2:17. Peter quotes Joel's prophecy from Joel 2:28 and following, and he said this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." Both Peter and Joel are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to accept what Peter says concerning his understanding of Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And what was Peter's understanding, guided by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of what Joel said? He said, "This is that." Joel was talking about what's going to take place in the last days, and this is that. These are those days. He's saying the very thing that Joel was talking about, these are descriptive of those days. In fact, he says this is those days, the last days. Both Joel and Peter inspired, therefore we've got to accept what Peter says concerning Joel's prophecy. You know, the last days refer to the time of Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the Christian age, till the end of time. This is the last days. The last of God's dealings with man upon the earth. And He did that through His Son. The last days are not just those last days before the end of the world. Again, the reason we brought that out in the beginning is because whenever we bring up the last days, people think that's what you're talking about, the end of the world. We're talking about those that have lasted some nearly 2,000 years now. We are in the last days and we've been in them for nearly 2,000 years. There are other passages in the New Testament that deal with and discuss the last days. I mentioned a while ago, 2 Timothy 3:1, when Paul wrote to Timothy, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." What's he saying there? Is he talking about the end of the world? He's talking about perilous times that are going to come during the last age or dispensation. The dispensation of Jesus Christ. Those times are coming, and they've been here. They were in Paul's days. They were in the first century, the third century, the fifth century. They're today. They continue on. We read in Hebrews 1:1-2, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." He's telling us there that we're in the last days, and we know that for sure because God is dealing with us through His Son. Who did He deal with in patriarchal time? With the fathers. How did He deal with man during the Mosaic time? Through the law of Moses that was given by angels through Moses. How does He deal with us today? Through His Son and through the very words of His Son. That's the last days. Another important passage bearing on this subject has already been talked about in our series this week, 2 Peter 3:3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Again, it's clear that this passage refers to the present Christian age, and that there would be those who would scoff because, when is Jesus coming again? Everything continues on like it always has. They said that in the first century. They're saying it in the 21st century. But Peter warns them, the time is coming. For that day will come as a thief in the night. And then lastly, James chapter 5 and verse 3, James is warning the rich that by trusting in their riches and not in God, they're laying up for God's wrath in their last days. It's an interesting thing that James talks about. It's as though people, you know, they're saving up for retirement. And they're not saving up because James lays even more upon them when he talks about them hoarding it up. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference in hoarding and saving. Preachers save, other people hoard. No, there's a difference in that there are people who have things that could be a betterment to mankind, could help others. But they're hoarding it up. In James' days, the crops, things like that, they weren't paying their laborers what they were said they'd pay them. They were deceiving them and keeping back the money, defrauding them, James says. And then there were those who had expensive clothes. And where were they? They were in the closets being eaten by the moths because they didn't have mothballs back then, I guess. He says, you're wasting that. There are people out there who could use those clothes. And they're just stuck in your closet. A little close to home, maybe? We're studying the book of James at Hanley, and I feel like every time I teach it, he has me by the neck and just slaps me around a little bit. You better wake up! And then he talks about those who are hoarding up their money when there are people out there who need that help. And they're hoarding it up. And he says, I'll tell you this, all of those things are going to be the judge against you in that final day, and they're going to ignite against you the fires of hell themselves. You want to talk about riches? You want to talk about the things that we hoard up? James gets our attention real quick. And all that's going to happen in the last day. Seems clear that the writers of the New Testament use the expression the last days to refer to the time between the first coming of Jesus Christ when He came to offer salvation to all mankind and then the second coming of Jesus Christ when He comes not to offer salvation but to bring about the judgment. The last days, the last period of time when God is going to deal with the people on the earth. Now, since there are people who want to talk about the last day, let's talk about the last day of the last days. Hope that I've said across clearly enough. When we talk about the last days according to the New Testament, we're talking about the last age, the last dispensation. We're in it. We've been living in it for some 2,000 years. And until Jesus Christ comes again, that's the last days. But since when we talk about the last days, most people out there listening to this, perhaps friends and neighbors out in our neighborhoods, they think we're talking about the last day. Let's talk about the last day. You know, that last day is going to be a momentous day. The importance of the events of that day, along with the dramatic swiftness with which it's all going to be carried out. That just creates awe, doesn't it? To think about the last day when all of this takes place. The day Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, Jesus shall descend. He's going to come in the clouds and we're going to meet Him in the air. The day Jesus comes again. Matthew 25:31, it shall come, He shall come in His glory, verses 31 through 34. You know, for those who believe that Jesus is going to come in silently and sneak away those whom He loves and those who are faithful, you know, the idea of the rapture, you know, I'm going to be flying home perhaps someday or maybe flying to a lectureship someday and all of a sudden the person next to me is not going to be there and it's all going to happen so silently. You know, I just hope, if you ever, this sounds terrible, but I hope the pilot is a heathen. You know, the idea that he's going to come in silently and secretly and, you know, you're going to wake up the next day and what happened? Where's everybody? What's that pacemaker doing on the floor? You know, you just, it's a silent, secret type of thing. You know, how do you get silent in secret out of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16? He's coming in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. I don't know what that sounds like, but I don't think it's going to be anybody listening. I think it's going to be a shout. I think even more so than that shout when those walls fell down. Because this is going to be the shout of the archangel of God. And the trumpet's going to sound. That's the noisiest verse in the whole Bible. And yet people say it's going to be secret and silent. It's not going to be any such thing that day. The noisiest verse in the Bible. And then according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, there's going to be a great noise. There isn't going to be anything silent and secret about the Lord's return at all, my friends. It's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be the most spectacular event the world has ever seen. And my friends, there's not a single person, not one of us, not anybody listening to this today, or in future years to come, if the Lord allows us to live, there's not going to be one person that misses it. Not one. Not only will the Lord return in the air, but another momentous event in the last day is going to be the destruction of the world by fire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then he follows that with this solemn exhortation. Verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all godliness, in all conversation and godliness?" There are several expressions used to describe the last of the last days, such as the coming of the Lord, the day of Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, that last day. These passages make clear that the day of the Lord is the day that He returns. And what are some of the things that are going to happen on that momentous day? The last enemy, death, it's going to be dissolved. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. Jesus says that the resurrection is going to take place on that last day. John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Also John 6 and verse 44. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." That's going to happen on the last day. And then, of course, the judgment of the Lord is going to occur, that judgment when Christ gives to all men their reward. You know, isn't it interesting that when the Bible teaches us that on that day, when the judgment comes and Christ is going to give to all men their reward, that there are people who don't believe that? Because they believe that Jesus is going to come, He's going to rapture up His saints, and He's going to reign for 1,000 years with them. And then after 1,000 years, after He comes, and then 1,000 years, then He's going to give to everybody their reward. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when He comes, that's when men are going to come to understand their reward, not 1,000 years later. Are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. I believe the Bible teaches that we're living in the last days and that we've been doing so for nearly 2,000 years. And we will continue to do so until our Lord returns. The Christian age, the Christian dispensation is the last days. The last dealings of God with His people upon the earth. These are the last days. But there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that we know our present time is the final generation. No matter what anybody else says, there's nothing in the Bible that's saying our generation is that generation. But there's enough in the Bible to teach us that our dispensation, our age, this period of time in which God deals with us through His Son, it is the last days, the last dispensation, the last age of man. There's not going to be another one. Someone says, well, how do you know that? Why couldn't God just bring in another one? Because it made God a liar. These are the last days. The last dealings of man and God upon the face of the earth. Our generation may see the last day, the final day when the Lord returns in the clouds and calls us up into the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. But Jesus warned us on this subject when he said in Matthew chapter 24, 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Friends, this is the last age of man. Is it the last day? Is it the end of the last days of man? According to Jesus, no one knows. But we need to heed his warning of Matthew 24, 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Thank you.